السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الخلق أجمعين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ولقد آتينا داود وسليمان علما وقال الحمد لله الذي فضلنا على كثير من عباده المؤمنين. وورث سليمان داود وقال: يا أيها الناس علمنا منطق الطير وأوتينا من كل شيء، إن هذا لهو الفضل المبين. God states in the Holy Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: And indeed, we gave to David and Solomon knowledge, and they said, Praise be to God, who has favored us above many of his believing servants. And Solomon inherited from David and said, O humankind, we have been taught the language of the birds, and we have been given of all things. Truly, this is clear bounty. Amanna billah. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. Let us enliven our hearts and our minds and our gathering with the remembrance of the Holy Prophet and his purified progeny. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Among the many figures who features prominently in the Quran is Sulaiman alayhi salam. The Quran tells us that Sulaiman had a unique role among the prophets of God, in that not only was he chosen as a prophet of God, but that he was also a king. And so this position was a unique position, one that very few individuals had, perhaps less than a handful. We may only have a couple of examples really that we are aware of. One of them is Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, who was a prophet and a king. And the Quran in many different parts talks about Prophet Sulaiman, especially in chapter number 27 in Surah An-Naml, where many of the stories and many of the parts of the life of Prophet Sulaiman are featured in this chapter, in Surah An-Naml, the ant, which in fact is named after an incident that involves Prophet Sulaiman and the ant that we know of and we've heard of. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I'd like to focus on one of the stories that is mentioned in relation to Prophet Sulaiman in Surah An-Naml, and that is his interactions with the queen of Saba or Sheba, who is known as Bilqis in the traditions. Now, when we come to the Mufassirun, they tell us that Saba was the name of an ancient man who lived in South Arabia, in the region that is known as current-day Yemen, and that after this man was prominent, that after his community, his progeny, they developed into an ancient civilization, and they adopted the name of Saba. They adopted in their civilization the name of Saba. So this name transferred from an individual, an ancient figure, towards an entire community, an entire civilization, again in Yemen. And in fact, this civilization is mentioned in the Quran, in chapter number 34, in fact, is called Surah Saba. It's titled after this ancient civilization. And the Mufassirun, they tell us that Saba was, not only was it an ancient civilization, but it was one that was highly advanced. And that one that was highly prosperous as well. The civilization was doing very well. They were enjoying their civilization. They were enjoying their produce. They had safety, they had security, they had economic production. They were doing very well. But the Quran tells us that this ancient civilization of Saba, that for many reasons, due to a sense of carelessness that began to develop within them, that they became ungrateful. And as a result of expressing ungratefulness or ingratitude, that they lost much of their prosperity. And so the Quran talks about this ancient civilization and the lessons that we learn from this ancient civilization. At any rate, so the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam and his interactions with the queen of Saba, they begin in about verses 22 of Surah An-Naml, of chapter number 27. And we are told, and of course the verses that I recited from the Quran, they tell us that Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had been blessed by God with many things. In fact, Sulaiman says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O humankind, we have been given from everything. Here he's showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Sulaiman with many things, with wealth, with kingdom, with possessions, with knowledge, with wisdom, with understanding, and so on and so forth. And he says, he says, one of the things that God has blessed us with is that God has taught us the language of the birds. Meaning what? Meaning that one of the miracles of Prophet Sulaiman was that he was able to communicate with some of the creatures, some of the creation, including the birds. He mentioned this very clearly. The Quran mentions, in fact, Sulaiman speaking with the ant, communicating with the ant. And so God had blessed Sulaiman with the ability to communicate with other animals, including the birds. And so the Quran tells us that one of those animals that was very close to Sulaiman was a bird. And this bird the Quran refers to as the hudhud. The hudhud in English is the hoopoe. It's a special type of bird. And the uniqueness of this bird is that its feathers on top of its head, they stretch up. It has long feathers on top of its head and it stretches up. And that is the uniqueness of this bird. The bird is called hudhud. Now, as a side, I don't know how many of you may know this, but when I was young, some of those who were very close to me, I won't mention any names, they used to nickname me Hudhud. I don't know why, maybe because my hair was always flying around, maybe, I don't know. But at any rate, so this bird, the uniqueness of this bird is that, its hair stands tall on top of his head. Very beautiful looking bird. This bird, this Hudhud, was very close to Sulaiman alayhi salam. It acted in an advisory capacity in a way. So the Quran tells us that this bird had become absent for some time. And Sulaiman began to ask, where is this bird? Where is the Hudhud? It's absent. It's not showing up to work, you know. And so Sulaiman alayhi salam, he began to ask, and no one knows. They don't know where this bird has gone to. And so the Quran tells us that Sulaiman became a little upset. The Hudhud, the bird, has not been showing up for quite some time. Sulaiman is very upset until the Quran tells us that the Hudhud finally appears. After an extended absence, it finally appears. And it comes to Sulaiman and it brings him news of this community of Saba. The Quran says, وَجِئْتُكَ مِن سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. Sulaiman, when he saw the Hudhud, he was ready to, you know, punish the Hudhud for his absence. But the Hudhud, he was smart, mashallah. And so immediately he intervened. He told him, listen, I know you're upset. And I've been gone, But I was on an important mission. I was on a secret mission, huh? And I've come to you with important news. And this news comes from this civilization, this place of Saba, which is where? We said it is in southern Arabia, where Yemen is. And the traditions, they tell us that Sulaiman was based where? Where was Sulaiman based? Huh? In Asham, the Levant area, so much more north. So this bird had traveled all the way from Asham, all the way down through Arabia to the bottom, to southern Arabia, and it brought news back. It came back and it brought news to Sulaiman alayhi salam. And he tells him, وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. I come to you with very important news from this civilization, Yemen, from Saba. And the Quran tells us that he gave Prophet Sulaiman four important pieces of information. The Quran says, number one, إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ إِمْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ. The first thing that I noticed while I was there is that I noticed that they have a queen. They are ruled by a queen. Now this was something, apparently it was something very important and surprising. It's not always that a community is ruled by a queen. If we look throughout history, most of the monarchs throughout history that we're aware of were whom? Were men. And in fact, even today in the contemporary period, we find that most of the leaders of nations are men. So it was rare that the ruler would be a queen. Now, of course, we do have, mashallah, we have a, you know, in the contemporary period, we do have a monarch, the Queen of England. I'm sure you're all aware of the Megxit, you know, drama that's going on. If you don't, good for you. So he tells her, number one, the first thing is that they are ruled by a queen. And this queen, her name is Bilqis. This is number one. Number two, he tells him, Number one, إِنِّي وَجَدْتُ إِمْرَأَةً تَمْلِكُهُمْ. Number two, وَأُوْتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Not only are they ruled by a queen, but this queen has possession of everything. وَأُوْتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. She's not a regular queen. She's not a regular ruler. She has been given everything. And I mentioned in the verses from the Quran, Sulaiman, one of the things that he tells his community is what? He says that God has given us from everything. So this is important. This is an important phrase that the bird, the Hudhud, is giving to Sulaiman, telling him, listen, she's not an ordinary monarch. She has lots of resources. She has money, she has an army, she has a vast kingdom. وَأُوْتِيَتْ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This is number two. And number three, وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And she has a mighty throne. A mighty throne. Meaning what? Here, perhaps the bird is telling Sulaiman, when he brings up this issue, he says that she has a mighty throne. What does this mean? It means that this throne is bigger than your throne, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't mention it. But perhaps because this throne was grander, it was greater and more majestic than Sulaiman's, so he mentions it. He says, وَلَهَا عَرْشٌ عَظِيمٌ. And this could perhaps also be a connotation. Implicitly, he's talking about her influence, her kingdom, that she has a vast kingdom. She has vast authority. Number three. And then, finally, he says, number four, وَجَدْتُهَا وَقَوْمَهَا يَسْجُدُونَ لِلشَّمْسِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And number four, I found that she and her community, her people, they prostrate toward the sun instead of God. They prostrate to the sun instead of God. Now, the Quran tells us in the following verses, verses 27 to 37, that Sulaiman alayhi salam, who we said he was in the Levant, in Asham, in that area, He sends the bird once again after he receives this news. He sends the bird back to Yemen, back to Sabah, with a letter. And in this letter, he invites Bilqis to what? To God. To worship God. And so here, we can sort of imagine that the most important thing that Sulaiman alayhi salam, he takes out of this message is what? He's not concerned with her wealth. He's not concerned with her army. He's not concerned with her kingdom. He's not concerned with any of this. What is he concerned with? He's concerned that her and her community, they are not worshiping God. That in fact, they are worshiping idols. That they are engaging in worship other than and obedience to other than God. So he sends a letter with the hudhud all the way down so that he can invite in this letter, inviting Bilqis to accept God, to shun all other idols and worship of all other things, and to turn in devotion to God. So the verses, they tell us that the hudhud arrives and he delivers the letter to Bilqis. Bilqis, she receives the letter. She reads the letter, and then she has a meeting with her advisors. The Quran says, قالت, she said, Bilqis said, قالت يا أيها الملأ إني ألقي إلي كتاب كريم. She gathers her advisors. She says, I've received a letter. كتاب كريم, an important letter, a dignified letter. And then she tells them of the contents. She says, إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَان. It's from Sulaiman. And they know that Sulaiman is a king. They know that Sulaiman is someone influential. It's not just from anyone. This letter that I have received, it has come directly from Sulaiman. And then she begins to tell them the contents of the letter. She says, إِنَّهُ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Meaning, the letter begins with this phrase, in the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيَّ وَآتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ. The letter is very short, as Bilqis relates it. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Then he says, "Alla ta'lu alayya." Do not show arrogance. Do not resist this invitation. Wa'tuni muslimin. And come to me as what? As Muslims. Meaning in surrender and obedience to God. Inviting her to God and telling her, come forth. I'm inviting you not just to accept the message of God, but to come towards our land and to accept the message of God. Now, this letter or this phrase and the Mufassirun, they tell us that Bilqis and her community, they were not atheists. They believed in a higher power. They believed in a creator of the universe. But their problem was that in addition to believing in the creator of the universe as being a single entity, their worship was not directed towards the creator, but directed towards what? The creation. Idols. And in fact, the historians, they tell us that this was the case of the Arabians at the time, at the advent of the message of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That they believed that this universe was created. They were not atheists. But that their devotion and their worship was not directed towards the Creator. They had developed a host of idols and they directed their worship and devotion to these idols, to creatures, and not to the Creator. And so Here, Sulaiman alayhi salam is inviting Bilqis. He's telling her, listen, I'm reminding you not only of the existence of the Creator, which you believe in, but also that you and your community should shun all obedience and all worship to anything and anyone other than God, and just focus on worshiping God. So the Quran tells us that Bilqis, she gives this news. She has a meeting with her advisors. She gives them the news, the content of the letters. And then they have a meeting. She asks for their advice. She tells them, what do we do? We've received this letter from Sulaiman. What is it that you advise? What should our response be? What do we do in this case? We are told that many of her advisors, they told her what? They proposed that Bilqis sends her army into battle against Sulaiman. And to reply to this letter, to this invitation, with force. Apparently, some of the advisors of Bilqis, you know, they were warmongers. They liked to engage in war. Alhamdulillah, we have in every government, we have a group of people who they love beating the drums of war. They look forward to war. They profit off of war. It appears that during the time of Bilqis, this was the same. That some of her advisors, they said, you know what, the first thing that we should fight. Let's send our army. We have a strong army. Let's send it. And let us reply to Sulaiman with force. Let us express our muscle and our military capacity. But we are told that Bilqis was a wise ruler. She was not someone that easily got caught up into emotional decisions. And so she made a decision that instead of fighting against Sulaiman, that she would send gifts. She would send gifts to Sulaiman, and in this way, she would be able to tell if Sulaiman is actually a prophet or not. Sulaiman has given her an invitation. He told her, come to me and do not resist. I invite you to worship God. So she decided she would test Sulaiman, right? She would engage in some diplomacy and she would figure out, is Sulaiman genuine or not? If he's a prophet, it will become clear. But if he's a king, and if he's only, you know, threatening her, for instance, then maybe we can settle the issue by giving him some gifts, some presents. He might acquiesce and he might be happy. So we are told that Bilqis prepared some grand gifts to be sent to Sulaiman. And the traditions, they tell us that it was a huge caravan filled with all types of gifts and all types of jewelry and all types of other things, and a large entourage that went with the gifts. And they proceeded all the way from Saba, all the way to Sulaiman. The Quran tells us that when the gifts arrived to Sulaiman, Sulaiman became angry. He became furious. He rejected the gifts. He was not expecting to be sent money. He was not expecting to be sent gifts or jewelry. And in fact, he becomes furious and he threatens retaliation against Bilqis and her community. And here there's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. There's a very important lesson. And that is that in the same way that Bilqis, she sent gifts and she sent money and jewelry and all types of gifts to Sulaiman to test to see whether he was seriously a prophet or not, in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you and I, brothers and sisters. Now, usually when we talk about test, the first thing that comes to mind is what? Is test with losses. Meaning God tests us with the death of a loved one. God tests us with a loss of money. God tests us with a problem in our relationship. God tests us with all of these sorts of problems that we see, negative things, losses, things that are taken away from us. This is usually the thing that comes to mind. The Quran tells us, after all, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. That's one side of the equation. God sometimes tests us with losses, sometimes God tests us with gains. Because oftentimes, we don't think of gains as a test. We think of gains sometimes as a blessing, as a mercy of God, as God maybe, you know, recompensing us. I've worked hard, and so God has given me. This is usually how we think, right? Because this is how our lives work. You go to work, you work hard, you get money. The better you do, you get a promotion. When you do very well, you get a promotion, right? And so we see money, especially when we are given money or we are given material gain, we see this as an advantage. We see this as a reward automatically. But sometimes we have to consider whether these blessings that were given us, whether these are also tests or not. And that we should not be deceived by material gains. It's easy for us, brothers and sisters, to forget our principles and to compromise our principles in the face of material and physical gains and benefits. Many of us, we can make claims that I have iman, I have faith, I have strength of iman, but the real test is when we are given. What do I do when I have an opportunity for a material gain? When I have an opportunity to fulfill a material desire, how do I go about doing so? When I have money, am I generous? Do I help others? Do I give to others? Because a lot of people, they say, you know what? It's easy for me, you know, to be patient when patient against giving money, of course, when I don't have any. You don't have money, then, you know, there's no point or there's no place for quote-unquote generosity, which is false, of course. But the real test is when I have. Will I give or will I not give? How will I deal with this? Will I become deceived by these gains and forget my principles and compromise my values or not? This is the real test. And thus we are taught the importance of understanding that we do not become deceived by this world and its gains and its losses. I read a story. This story is, we're told it's an ancient story that perhaps comes from Persian folklore, but it's also used in various civilizations and traditions. We're told story of a king who one day he approaches one of his advisors and he tells his advisors, and by the way, in the Western tradition, this king is referred to as Sulaiman. But we're not sure if, you know, if it's actually Sulaiman. We don't have this within our traditions. At any rate, this king, he approaches one of his advisors and he wants to test him. And so he tells him, listen, I want you to go and to find an object. This object, when someone looks at it, he becomes happy, and when he looks at it, he becomes sad. Both. Happy and sad. And I give you 6 months. Within 6 months, you bring me this object. And this king, he knows that no such an object exists. He's testing his advisor. So the advisor, he goes on a long journey, on a long pursuit to find this one object that when one looks at it, he becomes happy, but also when one looks at it, it becomes sad. So he goes, the days and the weeks and the months, they go by all the way until the final day before the 6 months. Now he's desperate, he doesn't know what to do. What am I going to do? How am I going to face the king tomorrow? So we're told that as he was walking in the marketplace the night before, he comes across a poor gentleman by his store, and he asks him, he says, out of desperation, he tells him, "Do you happen to know an object that when one looks at it, he becomes happy, and when one looks at it, he becomes sad? Perhaps you have something." So the man tells him, "Yes, I do." He goes into his shop, and he takes a ring, and he inscribes something on the ring. He gives the man the ring. He tells him, "Take this." The man looks at the ring, and he's joyous. He says, "Yes, exactly. I found the object." So the next day, he goes to the king, and the king is sitting with the rest of his advisors. So the king asks him, he tells him, "You know, 6 months ago, I asked you to do something, to bring me something on this day. Have you brought it for me?" And his advisors, they're laughing. They're all happy. They know that this poor advisor, he was just sent on a 6 month journey pursuit, and he's going to come empty handed. And the king is also sitting and he's smiling. The advisor tells him, "Yes, your majesty, in fact, I have something." And he gives him the ring. The king, he takes the ring, he's smiling, he looks at it. As he looks at it, suddenly his smile disappears. And he notices, he reads on the ring says, "This too shall pass." Meaning what? Meaning that every time you look at this object, if you are happy, then you will remember that the happiness will fade. It's temporary. And if you are sad and you look, you will remember that the sadness will also fade. It is also temporary. And this is exactly what the Quran tells us. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ. God says, you should not be sad about the things that you lose. Overly sad. It's natural for us. As human beings, we have emotions. It is part of our nature that if we lose something that is dear to us, we become sad. This is natural. This is normal. To not be sad is abnormal. Even the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. We are told that when he lost his infant children, that he wept, he cried. He cried. He's a father. This is his son. He lost him. So it's natural. But at the same time, we are taught that our grievances and our sadness for our losses should be temporary. We should not overgrieve. We should not get too attached so that we are not capable of avoiding grievance. And the same goes on the other end. With those things that you gain, with those happy times, with those good times, that we remember that we do not become overly joyous and overly dependent on them, because they too are also temporary. And this is why Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he tells us in the hadith that the prophets and the awliya, meaning the greatest of creation, those who have the greatest of iman and faith and connection to God, that they do not become overly happy, nor do they become overly sad with this world. They don't. Yes, of course, they enjoy the pleasures of this life within, of course, the correct boundaries, and they grieve over their losses, but they do not become overly joyous or overly sad with this life. The Imam says, and as a result, all wise people should also do the same. Because they remember that this world is a temporary world. And everything within this world is temporary. One day it is here, one day it's not here. And so here we are given this example, and the Quran, it reminds us constantly of the temporary nature of this life and this world, and everything within this world. The Quran says, "Al-mal wal-banun zinatul hayat ad-dunya." Wealth, children, the possessions that we have, they are zina, they are an adornment, they are a beauty, but they are beauty what? Not absolutely a beauty. They are a beauty for this life. هذه الدنيا. Right? زينة الحياة الدنيا, meaning the lower life. And then the Quran says there's something better. There's something more impactful. There's something stronger and more permanent. He says, والباقيات الصالحات خير عند ربك ثوابا وخير أملا. But it is those things that persist. الباقيات الصالحات. Those things that persist, they are better. They are more rewarding. And they are the things that we should put our hopes in. Those things that outlive us. We come to this world and we remain in this world. Some people less, some people more. 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, 120 years, 130 years, I don't know. But after all, each of us have to leave this life. And so when we leave, we have to ask ourselves, to what extent are our activities limited only to this life and the time that we're here? Are they restricted? Is gaining wealth and progeny and family and status, is this going to help me, assist me in the next life or not? Am I engaged in only short-term investments, or am I thinking in long-term investments as well? And long-term investments are those things that outlast us, brothers and sisters. They are those things that go beyond the things that just develop our spiritual selves. Because a lot of people will say, yes, I pray 5 times a day. I fast in the month of Ramadan. I've been to Hajj. I pay my religious dues. I do all of the acts of worship that I'm supposed to do. And this should be good. This should outlast me. This should benefit me in the hereafter. The Quran is not talking about this, brothers and sisters. The Quran is talking about investments that will continue after we leave this life. They will continue to produce and have an impact. And this is why the traditions, they focus on a specific things. Things that will outlast us. Projects that will be there after, and they will contribute to society after we are long gone. After our children leave and our grandchildren, those, they still remain and people still benefit from them. We have to ask ourselves, am I making such long-term contributions? Am I making such long-term investments? Am I assisting a masjid? Am I assisting a hospital, an orphanage? How much time am I spending on investing on myself and my children and my family and my career versus how much am I investing on others, on orphans? And it doesn't take much, brothers and sisters. Wallahi, it doesn't. You know, for us, many of us, we are spoiled, alhamdulillah. We are used to living very comfortable lives where we enjoy our days. Most of us, not all, but most of us, we don't have too many issues when we think about our finances. Yeah, we have worries. We have certain restrictions. But usually we go our day to day without any issues. We enjoy the things that we want to enjoy. Rarely does something really stop us from enjoying ourselves because of the cost or what have you. But a fraction, a small fraction of that which we use to invest on ourselves and take care of ourselves can go a long way for others, brothers and sisters. There are many people who they cannot imagine. It's not that it's a reality or not. They cannot imagine living the lives that we live, brothers and sisters. And so we have to think about this. Am I also investing in this? If I take care of an orphan, or I contribute to an orphanage or a hospital or a school or another sort of organization that helps others, assists others, Am I doing so or not? These are all things that will outlast us, brothers and sisters. So, Sulaiman here, he gives us, and we'll wrap up, inshallah, he gives us here a lesson. Sulaiman is not deceived. Bilqis, she sends him gifts, wealth, she sends him jewelry, she sends him all sorts of things. He's not deceived. He doesn't say, well, you know what, this is pretty good, these gifts are pretty good, so maybe I'll be quiet, I'll let them do what they want to do. We'll keep quiet about it. And so, he decides that he wants to retaliate. And news arrives to Bilqis. Bilqis realizes that this is no joke. Bilqis realizes that there is something about this invitation that Sulaiman is giving to her. Something that is genuine about this. And so she decides that she wants to visit Sulaiman herself. That she will go and she will visit Sulaiman. And news arrives to Sulaiman that Bilqis will be coming to visit him. We are told that Sulaiman was with his advisors and they were discussing the visit of Bilqis to them. So Sulaiman, he wants to prepare for her arrival. And of course, as a prophet, one of his methods of trying to convince someone else is through miracles. This is the place of miracles, according to our scholars and theologians. The place of miracles is in the case of prophets trying to prove to their communities and to others the genuineness of the message that they're delivering. So he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, gives him, of course, the capacity to do so. Sulaiman, he requests the throne of Bilqis. He requests his advisors to bring the throne. Remember, the Hudhud told him that she has a magnificent throne. So he requests that it be brought to him as a miracle. The Quran tells us that one of the people who was present, the Quran refers to him as Ifritun min al-jinn. He was a jinn and he was a mischievous jinn. Now we're not exactly sure, you know, what this meant, but it perhaps meant that he had some sorts of skills. So he tells Sulaiman, he tells him, let me take care of it. You want the throne of Bilqis? I will bring forth for you the throne of Bilqis before you even rise up from your seating position, from your chair. قَبْلَ أَن تَقُومَ مِن مَقَامِكَ. Before you rise up, I will have the throne. You just give me the go-ahead, the green light. The Quran then says that one of Sulaiman's advisors, who the Quran refers to as the one who had some knowledge, refers to him as the one who had some knowledge of the book, he tells Sulaiman, and the traditions, they tell us that this was Asaf ibn Barkhia, his advisor, Sulaiman's advisor, and also his nephew. And he had great knowledge. He tells him that I will bring forth for you the throne of Bilqis before you even blink your eye, or before you even look up, let alone stand up. Before you blink or look up, I will bring it forth for you. Sulaiman gives him permission. And within an instant, by, of course, the direction of God, the Bilqis' throne is brought forth before Sulaiman alayhi salam. And the traditions, they tell us that the throne, there was a test that was made. Sulaiman did not want to immediately show her. He wanted to surprise Bilqis, to add some effects to it so that it would be impactful, not just for her, for her whole community. After all, this is the queen and her whole community is coming, her advisors and everyone. So that they hid, they veiled the throne in a way that when she arrived, the traditions, they tell us, finally, she caught sight of the throne. And she noticed that this is her throne. This is exactly her throne. It's not anything different. It's not, you know, something that was recreated or made. It is exactly the throne that she possessed. And she noticed that at this point she had absolute certainty that Sulaiman is a prophet of God. And that Sulaiman's message is one that is genuine and comes from Allah. And so as a result, she ends up believing, accepting the message of Sulaiman, her and her community. And some ahadith, they give us some more details. They tell us that there was a happy ending to the story as well, that Sulaiman and Bilqis, they end up getting married. And why not? A king and queen. And she has accepted the faith. And so some of the traditions, they tell us that in the end, they get married. One last point before I conclude, brothers and sisters. And since we are on these verses, it is appropriate that we bring it up. The Quran, when it refers to this miracle, this final miracle, it tells us that the one, it describes Asif ibn Barqiya as the one who had part of the knowledge of the book. Meaning he was very knowledgeable, but that his knowledge was not absolute. It was partial. And the Quran tells us that because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored him and gave him the capacity to perform this favor, to bring the throne of Bilqis immediately, instantaneously, before Sulaiman. In another part of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, and those who disbelieve, they say, لَسْتَ مُرْسَلًا, they tell the Prophet, you are not a messenger. They tell him, you are not a messenger. قُلْ, tell them, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, كَفَى بِاللَّهِ شَهِيدًا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. Tell them, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, that the best witness for me as being a messenger is God, between me and you, God and the one who has absolute knowledge of the book. وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ. In the first verse regarding Asif ibn Barqiyah, he says, مَنْ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. الَّذِي قَالَ الَّذِي عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. A portion of the knowledge. Here he says, the one who has absolute knowledge of the book. And the traditions they tell us. The companion, Abu Sa'id al-Khidri, he asks the Prophet, he says, Ya Rasulullah, who is it? Who is it that the Quran is referring to? He tells him, the Quran refers to two people. He mentions these two verses. The Prophet tells him, O Abu Sa'id, the first one who has portion of knowledge is Asif ibn Barqiya, the advisor of Sulaiman, and the one who has absolute knowledge of the book is Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. That Ali, he has been given by God absolute knowledge of the book. This is mentioned in our traditions, brothers and sisters. And if we look, we find this beautiful connection that's made between Asif as the advisor of Sulaiman and that position, and Amir al-Mu'mineen, who in more than one instance, he is given similitude. Number one, in this case, like Asif to Sulaiman alayhi salam, and in the other prominent hadith where he tells him that you are like me as Harun is to Musa, illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di. This is the status and place, part of the status and place of Amir al-Mu'mineen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us among those who are devout to him and who follow in the footsteps of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and to grant us his ziyara in this life and his shafa'ah in the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, let us remember those who are ill, those who are sick in our du'as. Many people have asked us to pray for him, pray for them. Many people who are ill here and in other places, let us remember them in our du'as, especially tonight, Thursday night, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر ذنوب المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع اللهم بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد